Viv picked up a newspaper yesterday, and I just had a little rummage through it, and there was an article that would kind of interest me because there's a program starting on telly this week, so I thought I'd have a little read of it. And so it was because it was the land that I was born in, the country I was born in, and it says Congo is the size of Western Europe, blessed with resources that ought to make its 70 million inhabitants very wealthy. Yet it sits at the very bottom of the UN Human Development Index for a generation, has reliably been the worst country on earth in which to be born. That's where I was born, actually. But it's the worst country in the world, and yet it's one of the wealthiest. And it just comes up. So I'll probably try and watch that program. And at the end of the whole article, it says, "The Congolese people, I see, are utterly pessimistic about their nation's future. They tell a joke about evil men in hell being allowed a phone call by the devil. Saddam Hussein and Hitler pay a lot of money to call Iraq and Germany. But Mobutu," now he was the leader of the country when I was a child, "but Mobutu is allowed to phone the Congo for hours at little cost. Why? We're in hell. Congo is a local phone call." And so that's just talking about Congo, where I, and seeing it as hell on earth, actually. And I think for a lot of us, it would be hell on earth, wouldn't it? It's the worst place to be born. And perhaps my talk this morning, if I want to call it a talk, I don't want to say it's a preaching, it's a talk. Perhaps I could call it the eternal perspective. Or I could just call it a talk about hell. And in the Bible it says, just as man is appointed to die once, and after that to face judgment. And that's probably where we can start and finish this talk. So it is appointed unto, I have to reverse back into what I know. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So when Jesus returns, he will complete in us what he started back then. So he comes and finishes the job that he started. But what about those that reject Christ? What about those that say, "I'll do it my way"? What about those? What about those that think they're good enough? And the other day, Ed asked me if hell was a place of fire or a place of loneliness. Playwise, I don't know if. Do you ever think about what hell could be? Do you ever ponder or never think about these things? It is actually good to think on these things. The Bible calls these thinking on these meditating or dwelling, and I think it's good to think about things like this. We can think what heaven is. We can think what hell is. What does it mean? And so, when you think, why a place of fire or why a place of loneliness? But we need to have a place, hell. And we sometimes me and Ed we talk about these things. You know, perhaps when we're doing something together, he might just chat about it. What might it mean? And you need a place. I said yesterday, if you don't have a prison, you have to have a prison to have a judgment, don't you? You need these things to have justice. You can't have justice without good place and a bad place, a right place and a place for wrong. And so you need justice. And if we have a God of justice, a God who is right, that's got to be a comfort to us, isn't it? I find that comforting to know that God is just. And so we have to look at it in a sort of balance. But even looking back in time, most people, and you look at ancient history, you look at the Greeks, you look at the Egyptians, you look at the Romans, they all believed in an afterlife. They all believed in it. They all believed that there was something after we die. It's only a very modern idea that we don't exist when we die. We die and finish. But through history, but of course, we're kind of an arrogant age because we think we're smarter than all the people who've gone before us, because we think we're more advanced, so we're wiser than everybody else who's gone before. So we think we're cleverer than them. But actually, they all believed in an afterlife. And the Romans and Greeks, they believed in a place which I think they call Hades. And you had to cross a river to get into Hades. And there was a boatman that used to take you across this river. And I looked this river up. I looked up this because actually a lot of the Bible translation, they had to use what people understood. Because in a way, if you've never had a word, how do you translate it? So you have to have something, do you see? And when you look up, when I looked up, I thought it was very interesting when I looked up what the Greeks believed. It said there were five rivers surrounding Hades, this place. There was the river of woe, the river of lamentation, the river of fire, the river of forgetfulness, the river of hate. Interesting. That's just what they believed. And this boatman used to carry them across, and it was important that when someone died, they put a coin in their mouth to pay for the boatman, otherwise you couldn't get across. And this is how, you know, they saw it. But they all believed in this afterworld, this place. But I think what they probably believed is that you remain there as a soul. So this is where, you know, when you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament, some believed in a resurrection and others believed probably in a soulful life or something. I don't know what they quite believed. And a lot of these beliefs back then, and even now, they don't believe in a resurrection. They just believe your soul goes somewhere and your soul is somewhere. And this place, was, I think, called Hades back then. But it's a modern idea that we don't have a life after death, and there's no afterlife. There's no judgment, there's no heaven, there's no hell. That was John Lennon's song, wasn't it? Something along that line, you know, imagine. And there's no consequences to what you do. So you live now and there's no consequences. But in the old, relative modern time, probably before the last 300 years, people believed in consequences for your life, and there was a place where you went. But the word we use, hell, I mean, I'm not an expert on it all, but what I look in the Bible, it's very difficult because the words kind of get sort of a little bit muddled up. So what we would call hell, Hades, is probably, as I would see it, a place that you went when you died, a kind of waiting room, if I could put it simply, a waiting room, is the waiting place for God's judgment. So this is how, and I'm trying to glean this from what I've look through. And I think, and particularly in the Old Testament, for some it was a place of humility, for some it was a place of rest, for some it was a place of realization. But this place was before, it's before God's judgment. And I'll just read an interesting piece from Isaiah. And I could read a whole pile of it, but it's a prophecy. And it's Isaiah 14. Well, I'm going to read verse 9. But just before it, I might read a little bit more, though. Let's see. Oh, gosh. And it's talking about the bringing down of a great king. A great king is going to die. See, this great king is going to die. And at verse 9 it says this. The grave, or Hades, this place, this resting place, this place of waiting. The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who were leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones. All those who were kings over the nations, they will all respond. See, so there's a place where they're all at. They will all respond. They will say to you, because he was the greatest king, you have become weak as we are. See, no more, you're not powerful anymore. You don't reign over us anymore. You've joined us. You've joined the dead. You've become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. And then it goes on. And then, but there's this place that the dead went to. And there's lots of interesting other places in the Old Testament where we see this place of the dead. But if we look in the Bible as well, it is Jesus who probably gives us more understanding about hell and judgment than anyone else in the whole Bible. Jesus talks about judgment and, if I can call it a word, hell, more than anyone else. I use the word hell because it's what we call it, but it possibly is the wrong word. And he gives us, in all his different stories he tells, he gives consequences of what our life is all about. It's what's missing in life today. Consequences of your life. You know, when you see these, when I look at that country of Congo and it's just messed up, it's darkness reigning over that country. And it's darkness and evil. And in a way, it's you could call it Satan's kingdom. It's the worst place to live. Yeah, it's the worst place to be. And it's darkness. And in the Bible it talks about being rescued out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Now, what does what does the New Testament have to say to us? Well, let me just look briefly at Peter. Oh no, just carry on with this dungeons and place. Peter talks about a place of darkness for souls to be held in. Talks about also the angels being held there, ready for judgment. So there's this waiting place, this place waiting for God's judgment. And in Jesus' stories, he says about it. And people may say, if there is a God, why doesn't he do something? And the thing is, as it says in Peter, God is not wanting any to perish. He wants to give man a maximum time before he brings his judgment. And that's in And God is not willing, he's not wanting people to perish. Now then, just as a little aside from that little verse, Some people would take God is not willing for any to perish to have another idea that all of mankind will be restored to God through some process, ultimate reconciliation. Because it says God is not willing, it means that some people, some Christian people, some religious people, believe that, I'm not saying we do, but I'm just saying that some do, from that verse, God is not willing, so that means all of humanity will one day be saved. Yeah? But what does Jesus have to say about this? In his stories, if you look at so much of what he says, he talks about his judgment, but I'm only going to pick a few. And he meets the centurion, a Gentile, he'd be like one of us, a Roman, and he sees this amazing faith in this Roman, and he says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what he's talking about is, this Gentile comes along and he sees such great faith and he says, do you know, the kingdom of God will be made up of people like this, and the kingdom of God was supposed to be filled up with the Jews, but the Jews don't even believe, and they will actually be thrown out of the kingdom, and many from north and west and south and east will come into this kingdom and be saved. But what happens to those that are thrown out? It says in this version, in this story, they'll be thrown into darkness. Now that's why Ed asked me, will it be a place of loneliness? Because if you're thrown out into darkness, what does that mean? And what is this darkness? Where there will be, and what does weeping and gnashing of teeth mean? It says, and Jesus says this all the time, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know what you think about that. What do you think, weeping and gnashing of teeth? I was thinking about it and I thought, I was reading up a little bit about it, and I always used to think it's where you'd be sort of on your own, crying and, you know, grating your teeth and in despair. And but it makes you think, what's it all about? Because I don't know, what's gnashing teeth all about? Is it anger? And I wonder if in the telling of the story, because I think what Jesus is saying, it's not a nice place. And if you were making a horror film, if I was making a horror film and I said, yeah, I think we'll have a scene where they go out into the darkness and you hear some gnashing teeth and some crying, what would that then, that would give you a picture. What would that picture tell you?
Terror?
Fear? That's what he would tell me. I'm thinking there's wolves out there and they're ripping someone to shreds. But I don't know what you'd think. But it's just thinking outside the box here, because it just says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It probably meant something to the Jews. It was perhaps a mourning thing. I don't know. But it's just interesting. And another story talks about the parable of the good seed and the weeds, where they put the good seed down and there's weed seeds thrown in amongst it by the enemy. And it says they will throw them, the weeds will be gathered first and thrown into a blazing furnace this time, because that's how you dealt with weeds. I've had a little fire in the garden this week and I burn all my weeds on it, quite fun, where there will be, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It comes up again. But this time it's fire. So Ed's question, will it be fire or loneliness? Fear or, what is it? And it says the angels will come, on another story, it says the angels will come and separate them and take the bad and throw them away. And then there's a story about the wedding clothes, where there's a great big banquet and everyone's invited to this banquet. And, you know, it actually says the people who were invited don't come, that's the Jews. So they go out and get both good and bad. They invite them to the wedding. And these people, it reminds me of the Friday meal when we get all sorts come in. It's, anyway, that's aside. But anyway, the good and the bad come in. But what happens when you come into this banquet? The person laying on the feast supplies everybody with a nice clean robe to put on. Here you go, put this on. Here you go, put this on. It's the person who's doing the entertaining gives out a robe. But obviously, when they come to have the feast, everyone's sitting there with their nice robes on, and there's one person who says, no thanks, I'll wear my own. And they say, wait a minute, why haven't you got your robe on? And he's kind of like, oh my word, everyone's looking at me. And they say, throw him out, throw him out. And this then says, then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's darkness on this story, weeping and gnashing of teeth, because this man tried to do it his way. And so there's a message there that we have to come in the righteousness of Christ with his robes given to us by Christ into heaven. And if we try and do it our way, we come in our own clothes and we get thrown out into the darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. So this is Jesus talking about God's judgment, isn't it? Gnashing of teeth. I hope you go away and have a little think on all this, because I do think about these things quite a bit. Now the story that kind of, there's another story that perhaps we all know, with the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is a poor beggar and he's outside the gates of a rich man, and the rich man comes past, he drives in his, well no, it's in those days, but I was going to say he comes in his big fancy car, I won't mention any names, comes in his big fancy whatever, and always thinks, oh, look at that low life at my gate, lowering the tone, lowering the values of my property, oh, scum of the earth. And one day, Lazarus dies. And it says he's taken away to Abraham's bosom. It's a place of niceness. But the rich man, he dies. And he ends up, it says now, in fire. So it, interestingly, this doesn't quite fit into my nice, neat thinking of going into a waiting room. Now, whether Jesus just jumps to the final judgment, I don't know. Or whether he's just using the language to show a place of torment and a place of good. But we see this in that story. And it says there's a gulf put between one and the other that no one can cross. Between this hellfire and this beautiful place. But they could actually see each other. I don't know. Well, actually, it was the rich man could see Lazarus and Abraham, and but I don't think he could see the other way. So what I think, and I look at this, and how it all pans out is something that we can mull over. But whether we have the right answers, in as much as do we go to a waiting room or do we go to heaven and that, this is what theologians chew over. But what there is a judgment. There is a place of judgment. That's what there is. That's what I can say. How it all quite works, I find it's kind of difficult. But there is a place of judgment. And when Jesus is talking about this, I think what happens is you have Jerusalem, a city. And in those days, to live in a city was to live in a place of safety, in a place of comfort, in a place of wealth, in a place of light, in a place of music. To live out in the countryside wasn't quite as nice. In our society, it's different. But in those times, a city was a place of security, of wealth, of, you know, being in the right place. But outside the city, so there had to be a dump. There had to be a place to chuck the rubbish. And there was a valley or a ravine that was where they used to chuck and burn the rubbish. And I would say that that place was probably an unclean place to the Jews, a dirty old place, smelly, fire, dirty and unclean. It's not the kind of place any self-respecting person would go. It's probably the kind of place you saw beggars and lepers hanging around, because they might find scraps of food, but no, and the poor person, you know, like you see in the cities now, like Cairo, you get the poor people on the tips looking for bits to live on. It was that kind of image. And what you had in Jerusalem was this lovely city. To be in was in, but the worst place out was the dump. And I think when Jesus talks about, in his stories, he's talking about throwing them on the dump. You know, these people thrown into outer darkness or onto the flames were thrown out of the city, onto the fire heap, into the unclean place, into the dump, where no one would want to go, any self-respecting person. And this fiery valley was where the rubbish was. And I think the imagery was very good for the listener in Jerusalem at the time, because when it says they cast them, you know, grab that man, tie him and throw him out into darkness, it was throwing him out of the city. Chuck him out. Get rid of him. And this city of safety, this city of God, see, that's the kingdom of heaven. It was talking of this beautiful city of God. But outside of it was a place of darkness, was a place of either darkness and fear, or a place of rubbish and burning. So get rid of them outside the city. It was a place you wouldn't want to go. And I think, when, you know, if you were checked out in the city, was a place of safety, music, food, light, friendship. And when he would tell the story, I mean, we have street lights now, don't we? So it's not quite the same. But in the city, there would be light. There would be music. There would be safety. There would be love, friendship, friends. But if you were exiled, thrown out of a city, it was a place of darkness, a loneliness, fear. You could get mugged. There was nothing good about being exiled out of a city, to be thrown out. And it was very important for the Jews, particularly, to be part of the nation. And we move on to another story. So this is always in God, well, not always, but a lot of Jesus' stories had the consequences. There was a judgment, and you were either rescued or thrown out, rescued or thrown out, rescued or thrown out. And then it comes to the parable of the sheep and the goats. I don't know if you know the parable of the sheep and the goats. It talks about the nations being gathered before Jesus, and he separates them all out to the goats and the sheep. Sheep on one side, goats on the other. And they go through this discussion. That's in Matthew 25. And in the end it says, and then he will say to those on his left, these are the goats, these are the ones who have let him down. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So this fireplace, this fire, which was prepared for the rebellion of the angels of Satan, will be also added to that. The rebellious of mankind will join the rebellious of God's angels. Well, who were God's angels, but they rebelled. And they will all be thrown in this fire. And it says, Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. These are the two options. And we talk about eternal life. God save us for eternal life. And I know some people find this very hard to deal with, eternal punishment. And there are some people that just feel that that is just death in it. Is a second death. It talks about a second death, and some people like to deal with it. Some people believe it's eternal, ongoing punishment, and others think it's just a cut-off point. So I'll just leave that one. But it's hard for us to deal with. But it's something that we do. It's in the Bible. Jesus spoke about it more than anyone. That was Jesus talking there, and it wasn't some blibbity blob. That was Jesus. He used those words. And he's the one that says that. And then in Revelation 19, I'm going to finish now because it all ties up at the end. The very end of the book, yeah, very end of the Bible. There's just two bits I want to, actually quite two long bits, but let me just finish. Because there is a place of judgment, and there is a place of sorting out. And I know in our day and age, people want to not see this, but, and it's a shame some of these leaders of these nations that, pity they didn't sort of have some belief in this. So in Revelation 19, verse 20, where's that gone? It talks about the beast and the false prophet. I don't know if you've heard of the beast and the false prophet, but the beast and the false prophet, they deceive the nations and they cause evil in the world. And it says, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So it talks about the beast and the false prophet who delude the nation. And in a way, we should be thinking good, because this is God winning and the evil being destroyed. That's how we should look at it, because Revelation is a book like that. It's a book of sort of, it's sort of a bit scary. But at the end of it, you see the beast and the false prophet getting thrown in. They get caught and they get thrown in. And then it goes on to Rev 20. We're done Rev 20 now. Rev 20 verse 10. And the devil who deceived them, so the devil now, he's the other one, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Aren't you glad to see that that happens to Satan? Yeah? That's the bit we should find that comforting, that God wins out. And then in Revelation 20 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I think when you asked Irma, will everyone bow before Christ? When you see the power of this and the reality of your life being exposed before God, no one would be able to say, no, I'm not going to bow, because your life is shown, and that place that you are in is reality. And in fact, life will almost seem like a dream, but that place will be reality, and you stand before the judge. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. That's a book of your life, our lives. Everyone's lives will be opened. I mean, this is picture language for us. I mean, now you'd have you all on computer, wouldn't they? books were opened. So your book of your life. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Oh, that's the book. That's the important book. The book of life. See, we need to have our names. Look, well, I'm jumping ahead of me. The dead were judged according to what they had done. See, why doesn't God do something? People say, why doesn't God do something? But it's because they don't know that he has done something. He sent Jesus, and he will do something. He'll bring judgment. And justice is important. When I look at these countries, I think, God, there must be justice sometimes. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades, that's that waiting room, see, that's where the souls were. Or in another translation, you might say death and hell. But they give up the, see, so it's that waiting place, give up their dead. Gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You need to have your name in the book of life, don't you? You need to have your name in the book of life. And I'll just finish with 22, verse 12. And then this is Jesus. This is lovely now. This is a word for the church. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. There's a whole nether message there. Oh, I tell you what I've forgotten to mention in all this. In it, on the judgment day, for all, you might think, but is it right that all get thrown in? But it does say it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah because they went through a tough time than for some of these who've seen Jesus and not believed. It'll be more tolerable. Now if it's more tolerable or more, there's something of degrees of judgment in it all. I don't know, but when Jesus does it, I will say amen, because he is just. He's more just than I am, and he's more merciful than I am. But I do believe it's more tolerable for some than others. So I do believe that. So I put that in there. But it just says here, Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. This goes right back to the Genesis, the tree of life. Starts the tree of life, finishes the tree of life. This whole book, right at the first book, right at the end. Beginning it starts and it finishes the same. Beautiful. Blessed are those who wash their robes, and they may have the right to the tree of life. And may go through the gates into the city, that beautiful place with music, love, friendship. Outside the city are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So that's it, really. There is judgment. God has done something. There is a place of goodness, but there is a place of judgment. And I leave you dwell on some of these things. But there is a place of justice in all this. And God is a God of justice as well. But he is a God of mercy. And he has given everyone the opportunity to come to him. Let me just pray and then we say the grace. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of grace, a God of love and a God of mercy. But you are also a God of righteousness and justice. And justice has to be served because you are just. And Lord, I thank you that you have done everything for us. You have made a way that we can be saved. You have made a way that we can have our names written in the book of life. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to take that to heart, Lord, that we would want our names in the book of life. On that judgment day, Lord, that we would not be found outside the city, Lord. Just pray you'd be with us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.